There are certain things, again, that are found nearly on every page of the Bible, principles like the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's from the very beginning and is seen all the way through. The doctrine of sin and salvation, or man's need for it, that every man is a sinner and would need salvation. Specifically, the doctrines of grace and mercy that are so despised even by the religious world, they are on every page nearly of the Word of God that is either at your side, in front of you, or on your lap. The teachings of the kingdom. Oh my, the teachings of the kingdom. The teachings of the kingdom are as early as seen in Genesis chapter 2 that I can tell, maybe even earlier than that, and they go all the way through the Bible. The kingdom. Jesus preached the kingdom. Today we're going to look at one of those certain principles so declared through the volumes of the Word of God. That very teaching is the teaching of obedience. Obedience. We'll look at it through a very special view, through the experience and explanation of the first man king of Israel, that man Saul. We'll look at it, his idea of obedience and what obedience really is through this man. We'll be reading in 1 Samuel chapter 15, if you would please. And the title of this message is Bleeding Sheep and Lowing Oxen. This is a message not for sinners out there, but it's a message for me, for you. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." There's much to unpack there. But the premise of this entire passage that we're going to read, of the foundation, the underlying idea, is the idea of obedience. You children and you older folks ought to know what obedience is. Somebody tells you to do something, you do it. Okay? Perhaps sometimes you children know whenever your parent tells you to do something and you want a little explanation, they say, "Don't argue with me, just do it." Who's ever heard that before? I know my kids have had it. I say it about every day. "Don't argue with me, just do it." And yet, while I'm so repetitive and so full of myself to tell my children that, I neglect that God has told me a great many things to do. And I'm waiting for some kind of explanation or personal invitation to do those things when I should simply just be obedient to what He has told me to do. And us as a people, but He told me to do it. It says here that the Lord had an anointed for that day. He had anointed Saul to be the king. But He also has an anointed people for that day. Okay? He anointed Saul to be the king over that people, but He also anointed that people in eternity, but expressed first to Abraham that there would be a people. That people was determined throughout all eternity. There's an anointed people today, believe it or not. There's a people anointed or set apart unto salvation. There's a people that are anointed and being placed in His church. You know, not every believer is a member of a church of like faith and practice. It would be glad for me if they were, but they're just not. That's a simple fact. So the point, if you look around, not as a point of pride, but as a point of thankfulness, you ought to be thankful to God that He has revealed to you the truth of the Word of God concerning His assembly.
Amen.
Also, He has anointed certain people as ministers, not just to minister, go out and do this and that, but for specific branches of His ongoing assembly. You know, not that I'm any more saved than anybody else, but the Lord has called me, and He used you to call me. He used you by vote. This assembly said, "Yes, we would like that man to be our pastor," and by the working of God through this assembly, I have been placed here as a minister. Saul was placed as king, anointed here over the people. Saul had a specific placement. He was to hearken unto the words of the Lord. So before we learn anything else about King Saul, we know that he is supposed to hearken unto the Lord. We better know what that word means. We better know. Hearken means to listen, but it also means to obey. Okay? Don't just hear what is being said, but you listen You listen intelligently with the intention to obey. Many of us may have a load of amens for that. Oh yeah, we're supposed to hearken to the word of the Lord. To have our hearts, we may say, oh yes, we are to obey, I'm to obey, everyone should obey, everybody obey, just like me. We'll learn in this lesson that obedience isn't just following the laws of God that we like and ignoring such things that are unpleasant to our own selves. That's not obedience. That's like saying that you follow the traffic laws only when there's no cops around. Well, that's not obeying the law, right? That's just preserving yourself from a ticket. Think on this. Saul was told to be obedient before he was told what he was to be obedient to. The terms of obedience then were not whether or not Saul would agree with the words of the Lord, but that the words themselves had the weight and the worthiness of the Lord who spoke them. Whatever God has told us in His Word, we are to obey, to hearken. Whatever the Lord had spoken for Saul to do, he was to do it. That would be the same for our own selves. We cannot read the Word of God and try to find our own agenda. No, if I'm trying to seek out an agenda or give myself permission to live out my own lust, that's not how this whole thing is supposed to go. We're to open the Word of God knowing that God is right. This is the Word of God. And before we read what we read, our hearts ought to be inclined to follow and be obedient whatsoever we're instructed to the glory of God. That is an obedient heart. Look what he says here. Now that we know that Saul is supposed to be obedient, to what? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that Amalek did, what Amalek? That which Amalek did to Israel. How that he laid wait for him in the way. And when he came up from Egypt, now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Deuteronomy, please, chapter 25. Deuteronomy 25, please. A little bit more insight on Amalek. Before we read this, this is really cool. Today, you know, I've been studying the 1 Samuel here for a while, and it just so happened we're going to read about the origin of Amalek this afternoon. I say as it just so happens, you know, we've been reading, we're coming up on 100 messages in Genesis. I find that no strange occasion that we find two messages on Amalek in the same day. That's, to me, that's pretty cool. God is wonderful is what He is. Deuteronomy chapter 25 verse 17, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt. And how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee. So the stragglers, the people who were behind, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. So God is God. He gave you a land. When you get there, because you will, Moses says, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. You're going to wipe them out. So now, generations later, Saul has that very opportunity. God tells him, I remember, not that he had forgotten, but now's the day, Saul. Now you, the king, are going to go out and wipe out Amalek. Amalek is a symbol of sin. Okay, so when you read Amalek, you think of sin, or you should. This is how sin approaches. It seeks out the weak and the feeble. Truth be told, we're all weak and feeble. You know, when we're told that Satan is a roaring lion going to and fro seeking whom he may devour, he's looking at the trench line. He's looking for your weakness. And sometimes your weakness is your pride and the things you're really good at. When Saul became king and became lifted up, his weakness was exposed here by Amalek. And we're going to see that. Am I any better than Peter? No, I'm no better than Peter. When he was lifted up saying, "Yeah, Lord, I'll even die with you," Satan desired to sift him as wheat. Am I any better than the apostles who said, "We will even die with you," but they fell asleep in the garden as Jesus prayed there before his being arrested? Am I any better than David, seeking out a woman, better than Abraham, following the lust of his own heart and trying to do it his own way with Hagar, and following Moses, striking that rock twice? No, I'm no better. Obedience. They were to blot out, smite, destroy, wipe out Amalek, representing sin. And when did God say they were going to do it? In Deuteronomy. When you go in and take possession, when you're living that life of victory, you're to go in and wipe out this thing that represents sin. Wipe it out. Eradicate it. What happens if you don't wipe out and eradicate sin? Well, one man can rise up against you, right? That one sin can be your downfall. They were to blot it out. He says, wipe it out, blot it out, destroy all, utterly destroy all that they have. All of it. Man, woman, child, and baby. Well, that sounds ruthless. Well, obedience. You know? If God has given His own Son, didn't spare Him, what would be too much to ask for God to ask you? Is it too much for God to ask me to share the gospel with the lady down here at Dollar General when He did all that He did for me? Is it too much for Him to ask me to go and speak great things what He's done for me, given what He's done? Is it too much for Him to ask for me to leave the passions that are sick and destructive and sinful and rebellious? Is that too much for Him to ask me to get that stuff away from me? No, it's not too much for Him to ask. Not at all. Not at all. They're to destroy man, woman, child, baby, all the livestock, all the sheep, oxen, camel, and asses. Well, here come the whatabouts. Well, that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. What about this? What about that? What about Christian liberty? I should be allowed to do holidays. What about Christian liberty? You know, God said, have no idols. And oftentimes, my biggest idol is me. I like to do what I like to do. We're to hearken unto the words of the Lord. I'm to hearken unto the words of the Lord. He has the final say. I don't have the final say. You don't have the final say. I don't have the right or the privilege to insert my thoughts on the direct commands of God. I don't. I really don't. Jesus asked in Luke 6:46, "Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" Saul was given very plain instructions here. Now, we're not commanded to go out and smite Amalek and destroy every single person. What are we commanded to do? Love God with all your heart, with all you got, in Matthew chapter 22. "Oh, preacher, that's for somebody else. I love God," you may say. I know lots of people that say they love God. They sure do say they love God. But loving God is accompanied with obedience. It is. In other words, when God says yes and my flesh says no, then loving God involves agreeing with God and disagreeing with flesh. That's why Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Too often he agreed with himself instead of agreeing with God. Also, if the Lord says no and the flesh says yes, then loving God involves agreeing with God and disagreeing with the flesh and saying, "God, my flesh draws me to this sin, but that's a sin that's rebelling against you, and I'd rather serve you, Lord. Help me in this." The opposite is also true. Agreeing with the flesh is disagreeing with God and is otherwise called rebellion. I spend much time in rebellion. I really do. And that's hard to say. Everybody wants to come across like we're so holy. I'm so holy. There is no worse sinner than I am. There may be some people locked up somewhere that have committed murders and different things. But who hasn't committed murder in their heart? Who hasn't committed adultery in their heart? Who hasn't committed the most vile of things in their heart? That's still murder and lust and all the rest. We're commanded to love God as ourselves. The same applies here. Loving others, as long as they agree with us in our own flesh, in our impulses, is easy. It's really easy to love people that get into the same mischief I do, right? Loving others that provoke unto good works is difficult unless you're wise, unless God has made you wise, right? It's difficult. I hope and I trust that whenever we have messages like this, that I don't come across like I'm preaching at you people. These are things that directly impact me. And you just get to hear me preach it myself for 45 minutes. And I pray that the Lord would use it wisely in you. Loving others of like faith and preaching to the choir are easy. It's easy to go to a Bible conference in a room full of people that say they believe exactly like you do. That's fun, you know. But proclaiming the Word of God to dissenters, unbelievers, and those that are not so friendly, those that call you names. Some of us have experienced that. That's not so fun to do. That's why they in the early church in Acts chapter 4, they prayed for more boldness. Having boldness and the love, the greatest showing of love that you could have toward a fellow man who is a sinner is to tell them that they are a sinner and tell them the gospel of Christ. That's the greatest loving thing. If we're to love our neighbors, Brother Colby said it, I think, a couple weeks ago, if sharing the gospel is love, then I'm one of the most hateful people that there could be. It's been said before, what kind of a monster am I? The commission of the Lord's people in 1 John to tell sinners. You see, we have been, Saul was given a command. And before he was given the command, he was told to be obedient to the command. Well, we are to be obedient. I am to be obedient to the command. Read verses 4 and 6. Watch this thing unfold. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley, or he was going to set an ambush there. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, and get ye down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. So he has intention in destroying and wiping out and being obedient to God. You can read that. He has that intention. Oh, I have intentions. He says, for ye showed to the Kenites kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Short history lesson. I'll give you a few verses. You can look it up yourselves. Judges chapter 1, verse 16. Judges chapter 1, verse 16. Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 through 32. These people were the descendants of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. Okay? The Kenites, again, Judges chapter 1, verse 16, Numbers chapter 10, verse 29 through 32. The Kenites evidently went with the children of Israel, and they were to be the eyes or kind of in league or spies, a lookout for the children of Israel. They were in confederacy, you could say. The Kenites are historically, in an ancient writing, considered a ferocious people. A people that were savage and fierce and violent. But they also had shown kindness unto the children of Israel because of the relationship between Jethro and Moses. So here, as a point of diplomacy, Saul tells the people, the Kenites, that to get out of here because I'm about to wipe out the Amalekites. And that was perfectly acceptable to do. Nothing wrong done there. Verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. Oh boy! And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Oh no! So obedience, except for one. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Oh, I've kept all, except one. We've said this before, that obeying God is like handling a bubble. And you pop that bubble anywhere, and you're no longer obedient. Know what I mean? That bubble is popped. Yeah. Saul popped the bubble and left Agag alive. But Saul and the people, Saul and the people, notice that Saul and the people, it'll come up later, Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, it will not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. This is where the message really digs its fingers into my rib cage. If you've ever had anybody do that, it hurts. It gets interesting here. Saul obeyed God, but only partially, which is really not obedience at all. He spared Agag. He became a respecter of persons. What is that? The word that the Lord takes, the word of the Lord took precedence, except when it came to people that might have power, influence, acceptance, or he might be found in his favor. It might help him out some way. Remember, that's what the Bible calls perverting judgment. He preferred Agag alive than serving God. Again, Agag being the king of a nation that represents sin, I prefer, talking about me, I prefer, when I sin, I prefer to keep that sin alive rather than serving God. Boy, that's direct, isn't it? Saul preserved and protected the best of the sheep, oxen, fatlings, and lambs. That was good. And we can presumably think that it was good in his sight because God said he wanted it all dead. Right? There are some sins that, by my estimation, appear to be good. They may have been good, fat, strong, valuable by the examination of man. I can even use this. I can handle this. I can control this. Yet the Lord said they should utterly be destroyed. Utterly means completely. Completely destroyed. If I have a bucket of white paint with a drop of pink paint in it or red paint, is that paint utterly white? No. It's tainted. Well, he didn't follow the word utterly or completely. That doesn't give Saul room to decide, does it, if everything's supposed to be utterly destroyed? It didn't give him room to decide to set aside livestock or this man or that man. No, again, the premise of this whole thing was to hearken or obey unto the voice of the Lord. That takes his responsibility and decision making out of it. He's just supposed to do it. Just supposed to do it. God doesn't give room for me to decide either. He doesn't give me room to decide whether I'm going to live my way or His way. He doesn't give me room to decide if I want to hearken and obey His commands or if I want to follow my own inclinations and my own passions as a man. He doesn't give me room to decide that. Saul, in his sinful rebellion, decided that he would keep alive those things representing sin that were pleasing in his eyes, and I do the same thing in my sinful rebellion. How guilty am I? Look what else. Those things that were vile to him and despised and worthless, he utterly destroyed them. Boy, that's what I do too. Right? That's what it says. He utterly destroyed them at the tail end of verse 9 there. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Those things that are disgusting, that are so terrible, that are not acceptable of mention in this place, in open forum. Yeah, those are terrible and should be dealt with by God. But my sweet and appetizing sins and the things that I think are good and acceptable to me, and dare I say, some of the best things in my life according to the flesh, are protected by me and are a representation of my open rebellion. Is what they are. Open rebellion. We'll see how delusional this man Saul is about his open rebellion. Please continue reading. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. We must notice that. and I may be repeating myself here, maybe not. The word of the Lord, these things, you might hide it from me, which I'm nobody. You might hide it from the people around you in your household, but you will not hide your rebellion from God. Amen. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." I can relate to Samuel. Samuel's a sinner. He had his share of sins and problems. So don't think that Samuel was Mr. High and Mighty. But I can also relate to being up all night crying unto God. Concerned over others. And in the reading here, Saul has no concern that he has done anything wrong. He's done it right. But I can relate to Samuel. Think about this, though. When it says the Lord repenteth, let's clear that up. The Lord doesn't change. This is the same word that we have studied in Jonah. It indicates that God consoles himself and does according to his everlasting declaration. And it's consistent with Isaiah chapter 46 and every other passage that declares the sovereign and eternal counsel of God. He performs his good pleasure. We read in this passage that God has consoled or determined that the error of Saul, that he would raise up another king, but ultimately, as we'll read in verse 29, let's read it now, "And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent." The strength of Israel is capitalized there. The strength of Israel is God himself.
Yeah.
God himself is the strength of Israel, and he is not a man that he would lie or deal falsely or repent. Samuel is ultimately going to be telling Saul that God himself is king, and we read that a couple weeks ago, that the Lord shall rule. But he's also going to tell Saul, because of his sin, that his kingdom is not his kingdom. God is going to take the kingdom from him. Verse 12. "And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Look, Samuel, look how obedient I am. I did what the Lord told me to do according to your word. Look how faithful I am, Samuel. Look how faithful I am, Samuel. Some folks are pretty delusional to think that they are serving God, following the commandments of God, and yet they stand in open rebellion. You know, there's a lot of people that don't know certain intricacies of the Bible, and they just take their pastor's word for it. And that's their fault ultimately also. And yet there are other people who know they're doing wrong, and they do it anyway. And then they put up a whole line of defense, and they claim to themselves that they are serving God, and yet there they stand in open rebellion. Saul must have thought Samuel was pretty dumb. Samuel was a prophet of God and a judge, a deliverer. You know, like the book of Judges, he was the last judge. Did Saul really think that he could hide his disobedience to Samuel? Yes, he must have. Verse 14. Look at verse 14. "And Samuel said," and here's our title for the message. What meaneth then this bleating or the bah? What meaneth the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" You know, oxen, they low like cows. Oh, you know, I can't do it. But that, the sound that they make. "Oh, you've obeyed the word of the Lord? He said in verse 3, kill it all. What's this sound I hear?" You know, sinner, people are not as dumb. I'm speaking to myself here. People are not as dumb as I think they are. Nobody had to tell Samuel that Saul had not been obedient. Saul could lie. and wanted to try to lie, and we're going to read that. He plainly tells us that Saul, being king and leader, was responsible for this whole thing as much as anybody else. But much more. Look again at verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. Regardless of what Saul said, or even Samuel, the thing of disobedience was not hidden from God. I've told you all before, and I'll tell you again. I used to think that my first pastor, my dad, I thought he had spies out on me. Because it seemed like every act of disobedience I'd ever committed, that he preached on the next Sunday, it seemed like. You see, I might be able to hide things from a man. You might be able to hide things from me. I can hide things from you. We're very good at it. But we cannot hide from God. Now, breathe. I'm not to spend my life condemning you, and you're not supposed to spend your life condemning me or comparing ourselves to see who is disobeying the least. Okay? And when we provoke one another unto good works, as it says we're to do in Hebrews, it's supposed to be done in love. Okay? I need to learn this lesson more than others. I might not realize it, but my sheep are bleeding and my oxen are lowing, and the evidence of rebellion is not hidden from God. I might think, as Saul did, that I have performed the commandment of the Lord, but it may be the case, and certainly is, with every one of my sins, that I have not performed the commandments of God, hearkening or obeying to the words of the Lord. That's the definition of rebellion. Not doing what he says and doing what he said not to do. So, what meaneth the bleeding of the sheep? Here they are. Here's the evidence. Saul's response. And Saul said, they, not we, remember we said that it was Saul and the people? We said it a couple times. Verse 15, they have brought from them the Amalekites, for the people spared the people, they spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Blame game. It's very old. It's almost as old as man's first breath, blaming other people for their sins. See, I do it. We try to justify ourselves. If I sin, well, here's the circumstances of my sin. If you understand the circumstances of my sin, then you'll agree with my sin. That's justifying disobedience rather than obeying or hearkening unto the word of the Lord. Perhaps Saul thought that sacrificing the best to the Lord was right. You know, some folks think that they can just do everything in the world that they think is right, and God will just love it because they're sacrificing and they're offering and they're worshiping God their way. Saul thought that. Many think that doing things their way are superior to doing things God's way. That's what Saul thought. That's what I think when I sin. You know what? God told me to kill everything. But my way is better, see, because I'm going to give him a really great sacrifice, and he's going to love that. The Lord desired and commanded the very best, along with everything else, to be destroyed. He commanded it all to be destroyed. So everything that Saul says here is really meaningless because he's disobeying God. Excuses, excuses, we hear them every day, one song says. Disobedience. Then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. That's verse 16. We'll read through 19. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, when you were humble, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed, wipe out, destroyed utterly. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? You were a nobody and you were made king. I was a nobody, a sinner, and made child of the king. Wherefore dost thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But didst fly upon the spoil. You did what you wanted. You were drawn in the flesh and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, when I don't obey, it's evil. It's wicked. Same word, evil, wicked. Saul said unto Samuel, you can call it what you want here. Saul, you're a rebel. Think about the guts that it took Saul to tell him this, you rebel. Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11, Samuel is noted, verse 32, he's noted as one of the men of faith. Saul had every ability at his disposal to kill Samuel. Being the king, head over hundreds of thousands of footmen, we read that. Why could he have not killed Samuel? Did Samuel care? You see, he was obedient to the Lord. The Lord told him, go tell Saul this. The Lord said, hey, go confront Saul about this. Samuel didn't care what Saul was going to do. He was obedient to God. Verse 20. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Still delusional here. And I've gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Boy, I destroyed everyone just like the Lord said, and I was obedient. You can almost hear Agag in the background coughing. Again, how often do I think that I'm obedient to the Lord, but I'm defying Him openly? Some folks, with all the evidence all around, bleeding sheep, oxen lowing, Agag, alive and present, still declare themselves faithful and obedient unto the Lord. You know, we would not declare that we're free of sin, that we have achieved a level of sinless perfection. We would not claim that. And again, we're not looking down our noses, but we got to be real with ourselves and examine ourselves and see that we are sinners. I'm a sinner. And address these things. Can sin make us so blind? Can sin make me so blind that I think nobody else hears my sheep and my oxen and sees that man over there that I'm supposed to do away with? Absolutely. Absolutely, sin has made me so blind. Children, take heed that this biography is not our own biography here. Verse 21. But the people took the spoil. The people did. They did, not me. The people took the spoil. The sheep, the oxen, the chief of the things, or the best of the things, which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Here's more blame. The appearance of holy and righteous things, but utterly was a showing of rebellion and disobedience unto the word of the Lord. Verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. What does the Lord love more? Efforts, offerings, sacrifices, none of which were commanded by God, or obeying? This word obey, it's the same Hebrew word, shama, that we read in verse 1 as hearken. Hearken, same word. So, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in hearkening or obeying the voice of the Lord? That's where this whole thing started. Hearken unto the words of the Lord. Whatever you think you're doing right, whatever I think I'm doing right, it's better to listen and hearken and obey the voice of the Lord. If there's any conflict there, then boy, we better listen and hearken to the voice of the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. Right? Proverbs chapter 3. No matter what you think you're doing, no matter what I think I'm doing and how right I think I am, no matter how great I think I am in living for God, if I'm not hearkening and obeying unto the Lord according to His word, I'm guilty of rebellion. Well, that's harsh. It is. That's how serious it is. Look at verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Oh, this escalated. That witchcraft It's a part of a sin that Balaam taught Balak to teach the children of Israel to sin in Numbers chapter 23. Divination, calling on spirits. You know, so if you think that your little rebellion that's nice and sweet and cute over here and you can hold it and it's the best of everything and it's no problem really to anybody, whatever thing I've held back, it says witchcraft. Would you have a person involved in witchcraft as your pastor? You ought not. You ought not. That's how serious the sin of rebellion is. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness. Stubbornness. How serious is stubbornness? You can look in Deuteronomy chapter 21. If somebody has a stubborn child, they were to stone him to death, that wickedness would not come in the camp. That's Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21, if you want to read it. Very serious. Or iniquity, or wickedness, or trouble. How about the seriousness of idolatry, or worship of idols, even an idol of self? Well, Israel had trouble with idols since Israel had been a nation up until this point. And what would happen with idolatry? They had great trouble with idolatry. Very serious. Saul isn't charged with letting sheep and oxen and a man alive. Saul is charged with rejecting the word of the Lord. That's the way to the sin of rebellion. Verse 23 again. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. That's how serious rebellion is. I don't get to modify what God says to meet my own personal needs. Right? Rebellion. Rejecting the word of the Lord. Because we're all sinners, maybe we ought to use that word rebel more often. God help us that we would turn ourselves and we would repent from our own rebellion. That's the encouragement that God gave us through the prayer of Solomon at the coronation of the temple, that his people would do such a thing. Verses 24 through 31, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord. Now he acknowledges that he has. And thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He obeyed man rather than obeying God. He forgets to include himself in the people, but the idea there is still clear that it is better to trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. We know that's right in the Psalms. Psalm 118, it says that, verse 8. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not turn with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned about to go away, and he Saul, laid hold upon his skirt, or upon his garment of his mantle, and rent it. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. So the symbolism here, very, very deep symbolism. Holding holding on to a garment is a symbol of submitting or begging. Okay? He wasn't trying to overpower him. He was begging. And when the garment was torn, it's symbolic that no matter how much he would beg, the kingdom had been ripped or torn from Saul by God. Because of his rebellion, but all according to the providence of God, the Lord would reign over his people. Verse 29, Then also the strength of Israel will not lie or repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. This is speaking of God. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Verses 32 and 33. Then said Samuel, bring ye hither me to Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Okay, Saul, now that we got you settled, now that we know that God has taken the kingdom from you, you've repented. You know, there's debate whether or not Saul was a man of God or not. There's strong indication he was, strong indication that he wasn't. And really, that's a sad case, too. Who's ever met a person that they don't know that they're saved or not? I know a man he lost a loved one, and I asked him, was this person a saved person? And he knew this person most of his life, and he said, I don't know. How sad. Jesus said, you'll know them by their fruits, but yet a person that could know you your whole life and not know if you're a saved person or not. That's the testimony of the life of Saul. But anyway, that's a separate message maybe. Verse 32, Then Saul said Samuel, bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, or cautiously. He knew by Samuel being present that his time for this world was short in coming. He knew that. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, As the sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. Agag die. As Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Samuel just didn't approach and give him some medicine to intoxicate him and put him away, overdose him or anything like that. He cut him in pieces. Samuel, a prophet and a judge, and now we learn a mighty warrior, was above all else, what was he? He was a sinner that was obedient. A sinner that was obedient. Saul, Samuel, had a zeal and desire to serve the Lord with all he had. He knew that Agag must die. There would be no bleating of sheep or lowing of oxen with Samuel around. Agag had no place with Samuel around. Children of God, we all have bleating sheep, lowing oxen, and a man named Agag in our lives. What meaneth these things? What meaneth these things compared to being obedient unto God? Am I really obedient to the word of the Lord? It could be that my life is full of sacrifices and offerings, thinking I'm doing great things for the Lord, but I'm actually living a life of disobedience in many areas. That's the rebuke of the church of Laodicea. Go read that sometime. They thought they were great. But God said, you're poor and wretched and naked and blind. Think about that. The Laodicean church might think that they're worshiping real fine, but they're not. They're told to repent and be zealous. Well, repenting and cutting Agag in pieces, that sounds like repenting and being zealous for that nation. Now consider this. We're not to play with Agag or make room for him. Don't play with sin, even the best of it, and make room for it. But utterly destroy this stuff out of our lives, hewing it in pieces. But guess what? This body you see in front of me, head to toe, hair and nail, is Agag. Jesus said, take up your cross, crucify yourselves, and follow me. You know, so much time, I think about Agag over there or behind me in a corner somewhere, but I forget that I am the man. No, we are to, as is written in Romans 12, make ourselves a living sacrifice. Make ourselves a living sacrifice. Hew this man in pieces. Romans chapter 6, that we are not to submit ourselves and our members as weapons of war, but weapons of righteousness. Obey. Obey the word of the Lord. Obeying him is better than anything else that you and I could ever do. Rebellion is as witchcraft, stubbornness, iniquity, and idolatry. There's only two options then, to rebel or obey. You know, there's no middle ground, there's no gray area, there's no gray zone or safe zone. All of us, again, are rebels, but we ought to desire to be obedient, not make concessions for rebellion, which is what Saul did. sin, or you're a rebel by birth, a rebel by choice, and every second, every breath, you're rebelling against the word of the Lord. You really are. Christ declared in Mark chapter 1, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. And you sit here right now, breathing, hearing the word of God, rebelling against that very command. No amount of obedience and prayers and baptisms and reading of good books and is acceptable before God. That's all sacrifice. That's not good. Even the good deed of hard work, it says it in Proverbs 21, the plowing of the wicked is sin before God. You can't even work and earn an honest living and not be sinning against God. You rebel, repent. Beg for mercy. Believe the gospel that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for sinners. Treat yourself as Agag. Turn on yourself. Repent. Despise yourself. Repent. And trust in the living God, even the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless.